I spend a lot of time with other pastors between all the different places I serve for our association, things I've done in the state, classes I've taught for CCU, as well as just friendships. And I can tell you that there's not a single church that takes as good care of their pastor as you take of me. This church loves me like nothing else I've ever seen. I hear all the stories and all the other things going on, and usually I'm just kind of in shock and say, wow, you should come to my church and see my people, because they're amazing, because they're just absolutely amazing. So we're doing things, if you didn't realize already, we're doing things a little different this morning, including the message. It's going to be a little different than normal. And what I want to do is you preach a message on a Sunday morning as a pastor, and then you walk away and you go, well, I hope somebody put that into practice. You really have no idea. You have no idea what happens with that once it's out there. So what I thought I'd do this morning, we're going to talk about prayer today. And I thought, you know what? Instead of just throwing out there and hoping, we're going to apply it right in the middle of the sermon is what we're going to do today. So it's going to be a little different than what we've had in the past. And the passage we're going to look at today is 1 John chapter 5. Now, 1 John's a tiny book close to the end, so I'll give you a little extra time to find that right now. But we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to be talking about prayer. And prayer is one of those things that we talk about in church all the time. I don't know how much we understand it, and I don't know how much we apply it as individual Christians. And so what I want to do today, I think a lot of times, and this has been, I'll tell you, this has been my fault of me personally in my spiritual walk in the past, is I am a doer. I like getting things accomplished. And a lot of times prayer seems like doing nothing. A lot of times prayer seems like I'm sitting back and just asking God to take care of things. I haven't always been as good about prayer as I need to. Now, as I've learned that in my own personal spiritual discipline, I've seen God do amazing things. But I've always struggled with it. That's always been one of my hard things. I can read the Bible. I can get through the Bible in a year. I can, you know, do my devotions. I can meet with other people and disciple them. All those action things. But prayer's always been a hard one for me. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about this, and we're going to go over a couple points, and then we're going to stop in the middle, and we're going to apply those couple points, and then I'll finish it off right after that. So it's kind of a sermon in two parts today. And no, don't worry, they're not both like 30-minute sermons. Trust me, we did this first service. It worked out okay. They were the practice squad, and everything went just fine. So we'll get through this. But what I want to talk about today are the keys to powerful prayer. How do we have a powerful prayer life? And these, I think, are some of, I'm not going to pretend that I know everything about prayer, but I think in this passage we have some of the great keys to a powerful prayer life. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. It says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you, as you've already done in abundant ways this morning, that you continue to bless our time, that you continue to bless our time together, and especially now, our time in your word. Heavenly Father, I think everyone is here for a purpose this morning. I know we probably have some visitors because of baptisms. I know that's not a mistake. I know that wherever they came from this morning, you have them here because you have something you want to say to them. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that. I ask that you work in an awesome way in this place. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. Everything that happens here is for your glory, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. I am aware of my faults, my weaknesses, my shortcomings. I am painfully aware of my inability to change a life under my own strength and my own power. And so, Father, we ask that you be the one who speaks here today. Use me in an awesome and mighty way, or make a complete fool of me this morning, whatever you need to do to accomplish what it is that you want to do here today, because your will is too important for me to mess that up. So, Father, I ask that you would do your will, that you would speak your words to the depths of every one of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you did open up your Bible and you're looking in your Bible, you might notice that verse 13 and 14, there's a paragraph break right there. There's kind of a break normally in most Bibles. So you might say, well, why do we start with verse 13 when the Bible puts kind of a break between those two? Well, verse 13 is vital. Verse 13 says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Over the years, I've heard this many times from people who are skeptical or critical of Christianity. Even some people that I have disagreements on theology with that are parts of other churches that say something like, it's too easy that Jesus took care of everything. It's too easy that Jesus accomplished our salvation for us when he died on the cross. It's too easy that I don't have to do something, that it's not up to me. Like, it should be Jesus did this, and then I meet him halfway, and I do my part. And it seems too easy that Jesus did this for us. But as we've talked about so much in Romans chapter 8, if you've been here, the only way, and verse 14 talks about confidence, the only way we can have confidence is because it was Jesus that did it. It was because it was Jesus that accomplished it. I don't have confidence that Shane can save himself, even if I have to meet Jesus partway. I don't have confidence that Shane can save himself, but I have confidence that Jesus can do it. So when we talk about prayer, what does that have to do with prayer? Because today's message is about prayer. Well, the truth is that has everything to do with prayer. Romans 8:32, pretty close to where we ended a couple weeks ago in our study of Romans. It said, he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? It is through Jesus, and some of you know the story, maybe some of you don't, but in the temple in the Old Testament, there was a veil that separated the people from the presence of God. You can't enter the presence of God. That's a holy place. And when Jesus died, what happened to the veil? Torn into from top to bottom. That was the moment where God said, everyone is welcome into my presence. Why? Because you're all so wonderful? No. When did the veil tear? When Jesus died. And it was Jesus who opened up the presence of God. It is Jesus who hands us the keys to powerful prayer. These don't exist without him. And so that's why we need to start in verse 13. Those who believe, because it is Jesus who hands us these keys. So prayer is, I think, one of the most foundational yet most misunderstood aspects of Christianity. So in these few short verses in 1 John, here's the four things we're going to see. These are the keys to powerful prayer. Number one is faith. Number two is motive. Number three is the mission. And then we're going to end where we began. Number four, with confidence. Faith, motive, mission, and confidence. So let's talk about faith. Throughout Scripture, we have a close correlation between prayer and believing, between prayer and faith. Those two go hand in hand all throughout the Bible. And it's probably the part about prayer that we're most familiar with. When we talk about prayer, we talk about faith. We talk about believing in God, believing who he is, believing what he says. Matthew 21:22 says, and if you believe, these are the words of Jesus, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So a big key there is what? Believing. He starts it with an if, right? It's about faith. It's about believing who God is, what he has promised, how powerful he is. Because if you think about it, if we leave out the faith part, then prayer is pretty pointless, isn't it? Do you ever go ask people for something that you know they can't do? No, we don't, because it's pointless. So when we come to God in prayer, the first thing we have to understand is who he is and what he's promised and how powerful he is. So faith is that first step. But there's this really close relation between faith and the next thing that we're going to talk about. And probably, believe it or not, the one who put it best was when Jesus talked about this in the book of Mark, chapter 11. Jesus ties these two things really closely together. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So that's kind of what we were just talking about. But then he goes on, he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. that's the next thing I want to talk about as far as prayer is our motive. Our motive. We see many times throughout Scripture that one of the most vital aspects to prayer is the condition of your heart as you come to God. And that's what I'm going to refer to as motive today. Notice John says in 1 John that we just read, you pray according to his will. According to his will. Jesus puts it this way in a couple places in John 14, 13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15, 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. So when we pray prayers, we often pray in Jesus' name, right? It's how we end our prayers. It's how we pray in Jesus' name. That's not a magical incantation to get whatever you want. That's not what those words are. It's the idea of my heart aligning with Christ's, my will aligning with God's. That's the way that we pray in Jesus' name. Now, earlier in 1 John, he hinted at this in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. He puts it this way. He says, dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask for him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. It's the idea of my heart aligning with God's heart, my will aligning with God's will. And I think that key is probably one of the ones that we ignore the most in our prayer life. We come to God so often with a heart aligned with ourselves. That's the only alignment that we have. And if you look at the book of James, James is one of those guys that doesn't pull any punches. And here's what James says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, you desire and you do not have. Does that sound familiar at all? Okay, what's he say next? Ooh, this hurts. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, let me exegete that verse real quick. He's saying you pursue all these things. You commit all these sins hoping that you're going to feel better. Anybody commit sins hoping it's going to make you feel better? Yeah. He says you commit all these sins hoping it's going to make you feel better, and guess what? You're not happy. You're not fulfilled. And then you come to God and you ask and your prayers don't get answered. And why not? Because you're just asking for the things that were already your pleasures, your desires. Basically, what he's saying is your heart's not aligned with God's. Your will is not aligned with God's. Powerful prayer is prayer that's aligned with God's will. That's powerful prayer. So that's where I want to stop right now. That's where I want to take a break and put this into practice real quick. Anybody out there have trouble at some point in your life? Have you ever had trouble discerning what God's will is? If you haven't, it means you've never sought God's will properly. We all in our lives have gone, man, I really don't know what God wants right now. I really don't know what God wants right now. So let me give you a prayer that I can tell you is aligned with God's will without a doubt. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God has gone to the greatest extent imaginable, giving up his one and only Son for the salvation of us all. Do you know what God wants? He wants people to be saved. He wants people to come into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ for all eternity. God desires that. So guess what? You can always pray that prayer and guarantee your heart's aligned with God's will. When you come and you say, God, I want this person, whoever it is, it could be your best friend or your enemy. But when you come to God and you say, I want this person to know Christ, I want them to come into a relationship with you, I want them to be saved. You know that's a prayer that God loves every single time. So we're going to take some time and do that right now. We're going to take a minute during this service, and we're all going to pray the same thing, basically, but for different people. So I'm going to ask the band to come forward again, and we're going to do, for most of this year now, we've had this basket out in the foyer. And these are the names of people that have been submitted. This is our year of prayer for salvation. And people have written down names and dropped them off for the church to be praying for this person's salvation specifically. I mean, I know we have a lot of prayer requests, but this is specific for someone's salvation. And so all year long, and we've seen the fruit of that. Everything from baptisms to people coming to Christ on their deathbed. And we've heard these stories all year long about these prayers being answered. And you know why? Because they align with the heart of God. This is God's desire. And so what I want to do is we're going to have some quiet prayer time right now. And if God brings somebody to your heart and your life, I want you to go ahead and pray for that person. The band's going to play for just a minute as we all pray together. But if God brings to your heart somebody in your life where you say, this person's really been laid on my heart, I need to pray for their salvation, I want you to do that. But I also want you to consider coming up and taking one of the notes, one of the names out of this basket, and making a commitment to pray for that person. If my 6-year-old daughter can pull 5 names out of this basket and pray for them every single night, I think us adults can probably handle 1 or 2 maybe. Did I say 6-year-old? Yeah. That's the way she is in my brain still. I still imagine her that way. My 6th grade daughter can pray for these names every single night. I think as adults, we can probably pick out a couple. And I want you to make a commitment to pray for these names. So we're going to put this to practice right now. We're going to put this part of the message to practice. And I want everybody, let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. You can begin praying for that person, or you can come up and take a name from the basket. And we're going to pray for a while. The band's going to start playing some more songs here in a minute. And you can pray as long as you want to. You can start singing along with the band when they pray. But I want us all to be praying for the salvation of someone at this moment. So I want to cover these last 2 things in this passage. And the next one is mission. At this point, as we go through this talk about prayer, I can always hear the voice of the skeptic. Because it seems like a cop-out. You know, sure, you get what you ask for because you're asking for what God already wants to give you. So, I mean, how does that work? But I want us to remember our relationship with God. He is our heavenly Father, and we are His children. He will not give us the things that will destroy us. Any father or mother sitting here today can understand exactly that. He will give us what will be best for us, and He will not give us the things that will destroy us. So you might also say at that point then, why pray then? I mean, is God just going to do what He wants to do anyway? This is where the importance of prayer comes in. When we submit to God and seek His will in prayer, we then become agents of His will in this world. His plans are carried out through us. Let me tell you that again. When we come to God, when we seek His will in prayer, then we become His agents. His will is carried out through those of us who have been seeking Him in prayer. That's who He uses to do His will. That's the mission. And what an important mission. Amen? Amen. The ones who get to carry out the will of God in this world, in this earthly, fallen, broken, dark place. Not only is that an incredible mission, but is that not an incredible privilege? What an amazing privilege. We're not just asking for God's work to be done, your will be done, when we go in prayer. But both in our prayers and in our actions, His will is being carried out through us. That's the mission. I love the way N.T. Wright puts it. This is what he says. He says, those who believe in Jesus, who abide in God, can pray with a new, bold confidence. And this is the part I love. They, this is me and you who believe in Jesus, abide in God, they stand at the place where heaven and earth meet and are encouraged to draw down the blessings of heaven into the life of earth. Do you realize that's what you do when you go to the Lord in prayer in His will? You stand at the place where heaven and earth meet. And you are the one calling down the blessings of heaven into the darkness of this world. Is that not a beautiful mission in prayer? And the last thing, we end where we started, is confidence. This is actually where John basically begins his talk about prayer in verses 14, and then he explains what he means in verse 15. He says, "This is the confidence we have before him. We ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." There's something very subtle but very important in that passage. It says, we have what we asked of him. Does it say we will have? Someday we might have. What does it say? We have it. We know that he might answer. We know that we have it. The idea here is that the moment we ask, and under the conditions, the first three things we've been talking about are what prayer really is, not what we've made it into. We know that the moment we ask, we can be confident that the prayer has been answered. You ever walk away from a prayer that way? You ever sit down and pray and go, well, that's taken care of? We should. That should be the way that we pray. Let me give you an example. When you buy something on Amazon, when do you pay for it? Do you pay for it when you click buy, or do you pay for it when it shows up at your door? It's when you click buy, right? This is one of the first reasons that we don't believe this truth. Because sometimes when the request is granted, the results are simply coming later. They're set in motion. God says, that prayer is answered, and I am setting that thing in motion. And you're going to see it take place. But the prayer is answered at that moment. Do you realize that many of us have more confidence in Amazon than we have in God? Walk away from that prayer going, that's done. That is a prayer prayed in alignment with the will of God, and he has set things in motion. And I might see an instant answer to that prayer. I've seen that before in my life. Or I might say, taken care of? I'll see how it works out. I'll see what God does with that. The second reason we don't believe that truth so often is that sometimes God does answer instantly, and we are just not mature enough to see or understand what he's done. That's a big part of my testimony with, you know, my first big seizure that I had when I broke my shoulders, when I've gone through this whole journey of finding out I had epilepsy and all that I've dealt with over these last 8-9 years, is that my prayer has always been, God, make me an incredible husband, make me a great father, and make me a pastor after your heart. A shepherd that wants to shepherd like you do. I didn't want to do it the way God wanted to do it. That wasn't my plan. And I have to tell you, in the midst of it, I was not mature enough to see what it was he was doing. But guess what? He answered that prayer when I prayed it. And every day I'm getting closer and closer to that man that he has planned for me to be. But he took me through a dark valley to do that. So often we pray a prayer and God says, okay, answered. And we go, wait, what's this? What's this? It's not what I was looking for. It's not what I asked for, God. But when God hears that prayer in alignment with his will, it is you have it. It's done. It's over. The ultimate example of this that we've revisited so many times in Ephesians 2:6 as we've been studying Romans is when he says, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. We got to see those baptisms today. When that person prayed that prayer of salvation, when they gave their life over to Christ, does that mean they get to be in heaven one day? We say that a lot, don't we? But according to Ephesians, what does that mean? There now, seated with Christ. You got a place at the table. Here's the table, and that's your spot right there in the family. So those are the four powerful keys. Those are the keys to powerful prayer. Faith. Believing God can do anything we ask of him. Motive, desiring God's will and not our pleasure. Desiring God's will and not our pleasure. Mission, being involved in the eternal purposes of God. An incredible truth and confidence. understanding that prayers are answered even when the results are not obvious to us. The prayer has already been answered. But in the midst of all this, I don't want us to forget what I think is the most powerful aspect of prayer. I think this is the most powerful part of it. And that's the truth that prayer works to deepen our relationship with God. It aligns us with Him. It promotes an intimacy with our Heavenly Father. When you talk to God, you grow closer to God. Imagine that. When you talk to God, you grow closer to God. Brothers and sisters, do we need any other reason than that to pray? When we think about that aspect versus everything we just talked about, how selfish are we in our prayers that we want God to act and do things according to our will, when really an intimate relationship with the God of all creation has been opened up to us, all we have to do is go talk to Him? That's enough. If I prayed and never had a single prayer answered, it would be enough that I get to grow closer to God. I get to talk to God. That's enough right there. That's enough right there. I think that that divine mystery and privilege, in that lies the most powerful truth about prayer. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. I'm going to close the message off in prayer. And then we're going to have one more song with the band to sing together today, which I think is a perfect conclusion to our message for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your scripture. Thank you for the truths that we've learned today from 1 John. Thank you for the truth that we can learn every single time we open up to a page of your Bible, that there is truth and truth for life in this book, because it's not just a book, it is your living word. So thank you for this today. Father, thank you for the incredible privilege of prayer. As we've talked about that and spent the time on it this morning, I still just, I don't know about everybody in this room, but I, in my mind, I feel like I've only comprehended a tiny speck of the vast universe that is prayer and conversation with our God. So, Father, thank you for the truths today. Let these just be a taste of all the deeper truths that lie ahead. Let this beginning of an intimate relationship with you just be a taste of the vastness and love and power of the God that we get to know one-on-one. Do that work in us. Let prayer become just vital as breathing in our daily lives. Father, I thank you for the prayer warriors in this congregation. I know we have some men and women here. I have seen it happen. I've seen the results in my life. I've prayed with them to do incredible things here in this ministry, and they've prayed for me at my bedside. Father, I thank you for the men and women who take this truth seriously and who have developed that intimate relationship with you and whose hearts line up with you and who really are the people who heaven and earth meet up in their prayer room. Lord, I thank you for those people in our congregation. I ask that they would not be the exception but the rule here at this church, that we would be a people of prayer. It is in the name of Jesus, in the alignment of our hearts with yours, that we pray these things. Amen.